The book of Mark was written by Mark, a missionary alongside Jesus' apostle Peter, sometime between 55 and 59 AD. Mark's intent in writing was to encourage Roman Christians of the truth of the Messiah's identity and strengthen their faith amidst persecution. The book begins by introducing John, baptizing and proclaiming the coming Messiah, as Isaiah the prophet had foretold. Jesus goes to John to be baptized, and God's Spirit descends on him, affirming Jesus as his beloved Son, the Savior of God's people. After his baptism, Jesus begins his ministry of healing and forgiveness, calling on insignificant fishermen and other lowly men to leave their lives and follow him. Jesus poses a question to his disciples: "Who do you say that I am?" Peter pictures Jesus as a victorious king from the line of David, come to end Rome's hold on Israel. Jesus tries to reshape their misplaced conceptions of the Messiah, but the disciples still do not understand. On his final night with the disciples, Jesus celebrates the Passover meal with new meaning. He points to the bread and wine as symbols of his body and blood, the necessary sacrifice that will liberate his people from sin and death. As he promised, Jesus is taken away to be killed, crushing the disciples' hope for all that God had promised. On the third morning after his death, two women visit Jesus' tomb and are stunned to find an angel announcing Jesus' resurrection from the dead, fulfilling what he had said would happen. The disciples meet the risen Jesus and begin preaching the significance of his resurrection to the world, finally understanding the need for his sacrificial death.
What's going on, Rev? Sometimes it feels like you are the only person that does not have a boat or a cabin. But Sundays, on both sides of a 4th of July that's on a Wednesday, you find out you are not alone. And I'll tell you, I think we're the smart ones, because somewhere there's a poor family who is burnt to a crisp, sweating way too much, completely dehydrated, but yet we're here in a nice, cool, chill building with some coffee. I think we've done this right. Yeah. I don't think I've ever seen people clap for not having a vacation property. But if that gets you going, then that's what gets you going. 242 years from today, in past tense, the Continental Congress received a document that issued the current 13 colonies to be free from English rule. And so then, after a little bit of deliberation, on July 2nd, that document was signed as the Declaration of Independence, and it became known as the Independence Day, which we celebrate on the 4th of July. And the 4th of July is a day that is filled with tradition for Americans all over the world. Work is oftentimes replaced with American flag tank tops and suntans. We like to cook hamburgers and hot dogs and have parades. And what would the 4th of July be without the tradition of fireworks? I mean, what is a weirder way to say, hey, it's cool that we're an independent state, than to blow up tiny balls of explosives in the sky? Can't think of a better one. But I also couldn't imagine a 4th of July without fireworks. And you know, we are a people all over the world that celebrate really weird traditions. How many of you guys, when you got married, had a best man standing next to you at the altar? I was looking this up. Do you know the background of a best man? The groom would have his best swordsman standing next to him as he is getting married to his bride. I don't know about you, but if you ever get invited to a wedding where the best man has a sword, please plus one me, because that sounds really exciting. Have you ever made a pinky swear? Pinky promise? I'll do the dishes if you take out the garbage. Yeah? Did you know the pinky swear comes from this Japanese word that means to cut off? You didn't do the dishes. Now I gotta cut off your pinky. We have some really weird traditions. I think the best one, especially for us Michiganders, is that we trust in the movements of a tiny furry rodent over a meteorologist to see if we're going to have 6 more weeks of winter or not. Traditions are just a part of who we are, and they exist all over the world. Now, what I mean by tradition is I'm talking about any practices, any beliefs, or any customs that are handed down from generation to generation, either by word of mouth or through example. And traditions are extremely important to the human species. And while sometimes they're humorous, they oftentimes describe things that we as a people just do not understand. And I would argue that traditions allow us to consider our relationship not only with our family, with our culture, with the place that we live, but it also gives us an avenue to experience God's love. And so this morning as a church, we're going through the entire Bible one book at a time, not all today, but over the past year and a half. And to do this, we need to just look at kind of one little component of each one of the books. And so today we're going to be in the New Testament, following up with Tony's teaching last week on the book of Matthew, in the book of Mark. Now, Mark is kind of different from the other gospel readings because he doesn't really give you a lot of context. He kind of just like gets right to the point and then he's gone to the next thing. And so what we do see throughout all of Mark's teachings is we see Jesus' demonstration of his ultimate authority. And so this morning we're going to see this again as Jesus rebukes these scribes and Pharisees and religious elders as they follow a tradition that they find as more important than God's own written law. And so we're going to be in chapter 7 of the book of Mark this morning, so feel free to open your Bibles up with me, or you can follow along on the screen, or you can get there on your phone, whichever way you're most comfortable with. We're going to start off in chapter 7, verse 1. Now when the Pharisees gathered to him with some of the scribes who had come from Jerusalem, they saw that some of his disciples ate with hands that were defiled, that is, unwashed. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands, holding to the tradition of the elders. And when they came from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other traditions that they observe, such as the washing of cups and pots and copper vessels and dining couches. So these Pharisees and these scribes had been making their way following Jesus and his disciples. They had been going around and sharing this message that Jesus was the God who had been prophesied about in the Old Testament. And they're healing sick people and they're raising people up from the dead and they're feeding thousands of people. And these are just not things that happen on a daily basis. They're weird. Nobody's been doing these things. And so these Pharisees and these scribes are trying to make a case to say that God or Jesus isn't the God that he's saying he is. They want to take him and tear him down about his theology. And so they're following him around. And so they make this trip from Jerusalem to probably the city of Capernaum, which is where most of the book of Mark happens. And Capernaum, just as a side, is kind of cool. It's the city within Galilee. And Jesus himself made it his adopted home. So after he had been rejected by the people in Nazareth, he took on Capernaum as his own home. But Capernaum was this place that was just filled with people who were unrepentant of their sin. And so these disciples and Jesus, as they're surrounded by these people who are just living filled with sin, sit down to have a meal, which doesn't seem that crazy. And while they're there, these Pharisees and these scribes notice that the disciples, they've started eating, but they haven't washed their hands. Now, if you're like me, who spends a lot of time outside, my fingernails are pretty much always dirty, constantly, and I'm the least germophobic person you'll ever meet in your entire life, I could be covered in mud, I'll grab a sandwich, I don't really care. It doesn't bother me. It's not a big deal. But for some of you, you might have been like, yeah, that makes total sense. I would wash my hands after I pet a camel before I ate my food. Nobody wants spit all over your hands from a camel. But this was much, much more than some sanitary practice. Way more grand to the Pharisees and the scribes than just having clean hands before you eat. They even go on and they say that the disciples were defiled by this action to not cleanse their hands before consuming their food. Now, the Greek word here that they use could also be translated as contaminated. Now, I say that I'm not a big germophobic person, but I spent some time in Nigeria about 9 or 10 years ago, and one of my jobs was to go get chicken. Now, for those of you who have never been to rural Nigeria, there's not supermarkets. To go get daily groceries took about 7 to 10 hours because you go to like 30 different stands, you talk to a million different people, you have to negotiate all the prices, and then you got to somehow get it back without a vehicle. Well, chicken was the best job to have. So you don't get pre-packaged chicken in Nigeria. Instead, you take a cooler to this lady's house, and it's gated, and you walk in, and there's just chicken thrown all over the place. And you give her the cooler, and you say, hey, I need 20 chickens. And then you leave. You come back a couple hours later, and there's a few less chickens running around the yard. And there's a cooler just full of chicken. No feathers. It looks pretty good. The weird part is that it was usually always covered in flies. It was hot. It's humid. And it's not packaged. So you're going to attract some flies. I think that if you walked into Meijer and you found chicken covered in flies, we would make a safe assumption that chicken had been contaminated. Nigeria, nah, just wash it off. It'll be good. It'll be good to go. For the Pharisees and the scribes, not washing their hands prior to eating, it contaminated them according to this Jewish tradition. Now, as a result of this contamination, they saw the disciples as not being devoted to God. They believed that it was more important for them to keep with this tradition than it was for them to sit down and love the people they were corresponding with by having a meal. And this goes so far that Mark really wants his audience to understand this, so he even reiterates. So if you saw on the screen, verses 3 and 4 are in parentheses. That's Mark actually explaining how important this tradition is to his non-Jewish readers. This ritual was one that the elders in the community had made sure and reinforced how important it was. Now, these elders were these people similar to the Pharisees and the scribes that they understood and knew all of the Old Testament laws. They were the ones that when they did something, it was showing what you should do as a devout believer in the Jewish community. And so for generation and generation and generation, they had followed this tradition of washing their hands to cleanse themselves prior to eating a meal. Now, by itself, this tradition, it's not a big deal. It doesn't go against anything in Scripture. It's good sanitary practice to wash your hands before you eat. The problem is that these traditions and many like them that the Jewish scribes and Pharisees and elders held to, they held them as being more important than God's own written law. Now, they had a reason for this. They believed that when Moses received the law at Mount Sinai, that God also shared with Moses an oral tradition. And this was an oral tradition for a really long time that was passed down from generation to generation as being truth as an equal as the law that God gave Moses physically. Eventually, this oral law was written down, and it was called the Mishnah. Now, Mishnah actually means to repeat something. If we were to think back on our definition of what a tradition is, it was to repeat it over and over and over from generation to generation as truth. Now, as long as I can remember, one oral tradition that existed in my family was to have a real live Christmas tree during the Christmas season. We just never had a fake Christmas tree. We always had a real one. And it was never written down in my family that we would always have this real spruce, just like the smell of a real Christmas tree is what Christmas is to me. And I never really thought about how important it was because we always had done it until the day I came home from college and there was this plastic imposter sitting in my parents' living room. It was that moment that this oral tradition in my family became excruciatingly important. For these loyal Jews to disregard this oral tradition that was written in the Mishnah, it was just as sinful as disregarding the written law that God had given them. But there was a problem here. And that's God's own word says that what they were doing was sinful. I want to read three short pieces of scripture for you. Deuteronomy 4, verse 2. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Deuteronomy 12, 32. Everything that I command you, you shall be careful to do. You shall not add to it or take from it. Psalm 30, 5 through 6. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. These commands that we see in scripture are not left up for interpretation. Better yet, the Pharisees and the scribes and the elders, they knew these commandments that we see in Deuteronomy and Psalm. They would have had them memorized. They would have known that what they were doing was adding to scripture. By focusing so greatly on these traditions that they themselves created, and by placing them as being more important or as important than the text God gave them, they were directly being disobedient of God's own word. And so the Pharisees and the scribes, they go to Jesus in verse 5 and say, and the Pharisees and the scribes asked him, they asked Jesus, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat with defiled hands? And Jesus said to them, well, did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites? It is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You leave the commandment of God and hold to the tradition of men. So the disciples are the ones who are eating with the unwashed hands. But yet the Pharisees go and they attack Jesus. He's their leader. He's the one that is professing that he is the God that is referred to in the Old Testament. And because of that, the Pharisees and the scribes decide to attack Jesus through the things that his disciples are doing. They're trying to pick apart his theology, prove that he is not who he says he is, so that they can arrest him. But Jesus responds by pointing them back to the very pieces of scripture that they would have studied and would have memorized. And so just like in Tony's message last week, Jesus pulls from Isaiah chapter 29, and we see, if we remember back to Isaiah, there's the people of Jerusalem, and they're doing all of these amazing things that show that they love and adore the God who has been saving them, and they're committing these acts of worship, and they're providing all of these sacrifices, but then God hits them right where it hurts, and he says, you're doing all these things, but your heart is not in it. Your heart is pursuing something completely different than what your mouth is saying. I'm currently finishing up my graduate business degree, and a common question that we talk about all the time is, how can a leader be present in a conversation with their employees? And so there was this question that was asked to us about, when was there been a time where you and your organization had been ingenuine with somebody that you had been talking to? And as I was kind of brainstorming like what I was going to write about and where I had been ingenuine, I realized that there was this really common theme in all the examples that I came up with. And the theme was, people who really cared about me and wanted to know something about my life, my mouth would say one thing, but my heart would say, I don't want to be here right now. When people would come and ask me how I was doing, or ask how my wife was doing since we had the baby, or asking how the baby was doing, my mouth would be like, I'm so engaged in this conversation, but my heart would be somewhere completely different. And I don't know about you, but there's been some times in our family's life where we need to make some repairs to a car, we got to fix something on our house, and for some reason, it just always seems to happen right around the same time that I'm supposed to do our monthly giving to RIV. And while my actions still click that button, there's been a lot of time where my heart is saying, I really just want to pad my savings account. The actions of the people in Isaiah, they're saying one thing, but their heart is pursuing something completely opposite. And the actions of the Pharisees and the scribes and the elders of Mark are saying that they're these devout believers, but their hearts are lusting after something completely different. These people had followed this tradition for so long that their lips just kept repeating their adoration for God, but their heart was so far from him. And this really makes me think, what traditions of mine do I hold closer to my heart than God's own text? I grew up in a church that some traditions were excruciatingly important. So much so that I didn't realize until after I had left that denomination how unbelievably important they were to the people who had founded and continue to run that denomination. And while I won't make any negative remarks about the church because I believe there's some amazing godly people who are saved there, I realized after I left that some of these man-made traditions had distracted me from the truth that was actually being read every weekend straight from God's own word. And so Jesus continues his rebuke of the Pharisees and scribes in verse 9. And he said to them, this is Jesus speaking, "You have a fine way of rejecting the commandment of God in order to establish your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die.' But you say, 'If a man tells his father or his mother, whatever this would have gained from me is Corban, that is, given to God, then you no longer permit him to do anything for his father or mother, thus making void the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down and many such things that you do.'" The Pharisees and the scribes thought they were pretty cunning. They would take God's own word and then they would build in these little loopholes that they could follow so that they could pursue these traditions of their own lives instead of actually doing directly what God says. And the first is Jesus says, you say that you're supposed to honor your father or mother, but you've built this little chasm to get around it. So what they would do is they would say, hey, this is all my finances that I'm choosing as Corban. That means that I'm going to give them to God one day. And because I'm going to give them to God one day, I don't need to use them to take care of my sick or elderly family. They had built in these man-made traditions and rules to circumnavigate the laws that God had given them in order for them to correctly worship and adore him. The Pharisees and the scribes had adhered to this lifestyle of legalism, believing that they were following these man-made traditions and they were making them more important than God's own word. Now here at Riv, we have a lot of traditions. We have a tradition of crafting the perfect cup of coffee. We have a tradition of somehow finding a way to show up during the middle of the second song of the first set of music and still finding our perfect seat. We have a tradition of being more likely to wear tattered jeans and a t-shirt than we would of wearing a suit and tie. And every church has their own traditions. And these traditions, they're not bad. We don't think that our coffee is more important than the words that God's given us in this book. If you do, then I think you have a coffee addiction. We should talk. But there are some traditions that exist, especially in the church, that we find as important, if not more important, than God's own law. I said that I went to a church that really emphasized some of the traditions that existed in the denomination. And one of them was baptism. A common question we get here at Riv is, do we do infant baptisms? And if not, why? And so when we read scripture for what it is, and when we do our best to not infer our own beliefs or desires into the text, we realize that the examples of baptism throughout scripture, especially in the book of Acts, we see that it's one person confessing their belief that Christ's redemptive power on the cross has saved them. I want to read something straight from Riv's website. If you go to rivchurch.com and you go to about and you go to baptism, you're going to see this specific text about infant baptism. It says, "The example of the New Testament was always by immersion after salvation. Baptism is the best representation of our death, burial under the water, to our old way of life and our resurrection, coming up out of it, to a new life in Christ. Any baptism rite prior to your decision to receive Christ for salvation wouldn't be a true baptism since you could not reason a choice as an infant. True baptism always took place after salvation was decided and never involved sprinkling." Because there is no representation of infant baptism throughout Scripture, we see that it is this man-created tradition that distorts the truth of the gospel. Now, the reason of this being is because it's so much more than just going against the examples that we see in Scripture, but it also, it pushes us towards believing this question. Does baptism have anything to do with my salvation? And when we look at the text and we see what we read through the book of Ephesians and the book in Titus, we see that the answer is no. Our salvation comes through faith by grace alone when we make a personal decision to pursue Jesus as our Savior. Now, I say that because some of you, that's not a big deal for you. You've grown up in a church where there might not be infant baptisms. It's never really been a thing you've thought about. But for those of you who grew up in a church like me, this may actually be a struggle. It may be something you've never thought about. I was baptized as an infant. And it took me a really, really long time to understand the difference between this man-made tradition and God's very own words describing what baptism is. And as a result of me being born into and growing up in this tradition, it had become so part of who I was that I wasn't willing to accept that that's not what God told me it really is. I was the Pharisees and the scribes when it comes to the topic of baptism. I didn't know any better. And so if you have any questions about baptism, or if you have any thoughts about getting baptized, or if you're like me and you grew up in a context where infant baptism is a thing and you're wrestling with that and you have more questions, feel free to touch base with me. I'd love to talk to you about it, even if it's just you telling me that you just don't agree with me. That's fine. I'll still talk to you. But we also have baptism coming up in a few weeks. And so if you have any interest in becoming baptized, we would love to connect with you. You can, on your tear off, just write baptism, and somebody will contact you. You can get a little more information on what it is you would like to discuss, and then we will send you on our way to somebody who can help you answer those questions. So getting back to the text, it's possible that, like me, the Pharisees and the scribes were just completely blinded by how important they had made this hand washing over God's own word. It's possible that because they had heard about it and seen it for generation after generation after generation, they just didn't know any better. But unfortunately, that didn't excuse them. And the reason being is because God had given us this book. He had given us this word so that we can understand what traditions we are meant to follow. He gave us this word saying, "This is all you need. And don't add from it, because I've already made it perfect. Anything that you add to this and you say that it's as important or more important, you've made a grave error." And so I want to ask the question this morning, what would our lives look like if we followed a tradition where we consistently shared what Jesus did on the cross? A tradition founded in the truth that us as broken people, who God deeply desires to have a relationship with, wants all those that we interact with to see how great God is. What would Lansing look like if we followed a tradition where we freely ranked ourselves as being less important than the words that exist in this collection of books? What would Michigan look like if we followed a tradition to choose to live a life that is sometimes contradictory to our culture, not to make ourselves feel superior, but to instead reflect God's own character? What would the world look like if we followed a tradition that did not objectify and racialize and hate others, but instead loved others as the unique creation that God has created them in? I remember a tradition is any practices, beliefs, and customs that we hand down by word of mouth or by example from generation to generation. What practices, beliefs, and customs do you hold closely to? And do they provide an example from generation to generation of the tradition that exists in this text? Do we practice a tradition of hate when we meet conflict? Or do we practice a tradition of love? Do we have a belief that we are saved by grace in Christ alone? And do we share that with our kids? Do we foster a custom of selfishness or one of selflessness when it comes to our things and our happiness? Following Jesus' crucifixion, he resurrected from the dead and he met up with his disciples one last time. And despite them rejecting him during his crucifixion, Jesus tells them that they are to establish a tradition of going out into the world and sharing the message of his truth. The last words in Mark are found in verse 16, verse 19. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went out and preached everywhere, while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. Jesus asks us to accept him as the only way that we can be freed from our sins. And then he says, I want you to follow this tradition and share that message with everyone in your life. And they might reject you. But like the disciples, when we follow that tradition, when we make that the tradition that we hold as true because of this text, we might one day get the opportunity to share about the freedom of knowing Christ with those that we love the most. And what greater tradition than to see another person come to know the Lord and have freedom in their life and being washed clean of their sins and made whole in Jesus one day. Will you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for this text. We thank you that you have given us a book that shows us where to place our faith, to place our love, and to form a tradition that honors you. Lord, I pray that we can be a people who establish a tradition of love, one that mimics just a minute quantity of the love that you have for your children. Lord, I pray that when we are distracted by the sin that exists in this world, that we can find ourselves pointed back to you. Lord, we ask for your grace as we fall and fail. And that I pray that we can continue to remember that even when we fall down and just are overrun by the sin that exists in this world, that you have brushed us off, that you have made us clean. We thank you for what your son did on the cross. We thank you for the tradition of the message of the gospel that is shared throughout the world. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen.